Turn with me to Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but speak with their enemies in the gate. We are in a series called God's Order for the Home. And part one was God's order for wives. Part two, God's order for couples. Part three, God's order for parents. Part four, God's order for divorce and remarriage. And today, our title is From Broken to Blessed. Let's pray. Father, we open our hearts, our minds, our spirits to be taught by the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that we would take your word and we would receive it and let it change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you think I had trigger words in the last four, if you got the slightest bit of woke in you, this is going to hurt your widow feelings. It will touch your nerves. But that's okay, because we're teaching truth here. Amen? In love, but truth. So we've all come from a broken family. Did you know that? Every one of us came from a broken family. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they broke the perfect family through sin. And ever since then, every single person has been born with the seed of sin. And without the intervention of redemption, life will struggle under the curse. It'll go from bondage to bondage and from spiritual death to more death. But thankfully, God has made provision to move every single person from a place of brokenness to a place of blessing through his blood, through his word, through his grace, through his power, but only in his divine order. So he wants, first of all, blessed, blended families. I spoke about divorce and remarriage last week, and it was pretty rough. And I feel like I need to address this a little bit. If you're in a second marriage or more, God can still bless your home if you take care of the brokenness from your prior mess. See last week's sermon, please. I'm not going to reiterate the stuff I shared there, but Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. God wants you to rest in his grace, and he wants you to build your home the way he intended it to be built, whether it's a first, second, or fifth. But make sure this is the last one. The reason second marriages are twice as likely to divorce is that one or both partners come into the second marriage dragging unresolved baggage with them. And in order for you to build your second home, you must deal with your sin and your issues. If you're divorced unscripturally, which means it wasn't because of sexual immorality or desertion, and then remarried, committing adultery according to Jesus, You must repent of your sinful beginning and be cleansed. Some people advocate you go back to the first spouse. You can't do that. You cannot do that. There's no going back. You can't unscramble those eggs. And you also can't look back. You have to dream now dreams together, and your vision can't just be not to repeat the past. A lot of people, that's their vision of their marriage. I'm just not going to do everything I did wrong last time. That's no vision for marriage. So don't let the scars of the past be the Lord of the present. A lot of us make inner vows, not just in this area, but in all kinds of areas. Inner vows are very destructive. Inner vows will bring out the crazy in you when trigger words come. Things like this. Well, no one will ever hurt me like that again. Or, I'll never again let a man fill in the blank. Or, I won't let that woman ever fill in the blank. We make these inner vows, and then something happens or a word is spoken that triggers you and you go crazy. Here's an example. True story from a pastor I know. A man's mom wouldn't let him have pop in the house growing up. By the way, that's probably a good idea. And they just didn't allow pop in the house because it wasn't healthy. And so he loved his mom, had a good upbringing and everything, but in this issue, it really ticked him off. He really didn't like it. And his friends would come over, and they could never have pop. And so one day, he got so frustrated, he said, when I grow up, I'm going to drink all the pop I want to drink, and nobody's going to stop me. So he grew up, he got married, and this pastor said when he went to his house, it was unbelievable. Said there were stacks of cases of pop all over his house. Said there were pops within 2 seconds of wherever you were in the house, you could get a pop. And the guy offered him a pop. He said, no, that's okay. And a couple of minutes later, you sure you don't want a pop? And at every few minutes while he was there, the guy kept trying to get him to drink a soda. He said it was kind of bizarre. And one day, this is when the guy decided he might have a problem. One day, he and his wife were at the grocery store, and he was buying pop. He had just loaded up an entire cart with cases of pop. And his wife said to him, said, honey, I think that's enough. We've got more than enough pop. And he exploded. He said, you don't tell me how much pop I can drink. I'll drink all the pop I want to. How many know he had issues? But this was because of the inner vow he had made as a young child. And he wasn't even really aware how much this impacted his life. And of course, we can probably all think of other inner vows that have a lot more serious consequences than that one that he made. But it always brings out the crazy in you. If you know anybody long enough, you'll find they're crazy, right? Except me. My wife's never found mine. Most new partners get the brunt of your old scars. You're not as patient. You have lower trust but higher expectations. I trusted once and I got my heart broken. In your first marriage, the partner was innocent until proven guilty. Now they're guilty until proven innocent. You're going to toe the line this time or else. Lots of things like that. But you can't look back, and you must forgive. Must, underline that word, must forgive. As a matter of fact, I would counsel any of you, don't marry someone who hasn't forgiven their former partner. Don't do it. Oh, but I can help them work through that. Do it while you're dating. Don't wait till after you get married, because it's going to be a harder thing then. You must forgive. I know that's hard. You still have to do it. Unforgiveness is an invisible umbilical cord that connects us to our past. It feeds our spirit with bitter poison from our past, and it corrodes your right now family. If you have re-entered marriage with unforgiveness, I want to counsel you today, stop what you're doing right now. Quit trying to do anything else and get that taken care of. Don't let another day go without taking care of that. You don't know how hard it is. No, I don't, because I'm not in your situation, but I know that you must do it. Matthew 6:14, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He doesn't add anything to that. Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." He forgave you all trespasses. So you can forgive, not in your humanness, but by his grace. Leonardo da Vinci, remember that famous painting, The Last Supper? Just before he started painting that, he had a falling out with another artist. And he was so mad and bitter at this guy that he decided he was going to paint him into infamy. And in The Last Supper, he painted his enemy's face in the face of Judas, as the face of Judas in the painting. So he painted it, and then he got stuck. He painted in such a way that everybody could recognize who it was. But after he painted it, he got stuck. He couldn't go any further. He couldn't paint the face of Jesus. He just couldn't get it. He was stymied. And finally, it dawned on him that the reason he couldn't paint the face of Jesus was because he had the face of his friend in the face of, or his enemy in the face of Judas. So he marked that out, and it came to him almost right away that what the face of Jesus was supposed to look like in the painting. And here's the point. You cannot at one and the same time be painting the features of Christ into your own life and painting another face with the colors of enmity and hatred. You got to take care of it. You got to. I don't care what it is or who it is. You've got to take care of it. And God will help you. That's another sermon. But I encourage you, don't build this second home around your kids. Build it around your marriage. And let your kids benefit from that. Sometimes people come into that second marriage. These are my kids. You be my spouse and you leave my kids alone. In other words, they're more important than you are. It's a recipe for failure and disaster. That's all I'm going to say about that, but I felt like I needed to touch on it. Secondly, God wants blessed children in homes. Psalm 127:3, I said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but speak with their enemies in the gate." Many houses are not blessed homes because they've adopted the culture's value about children. Well, if you're not ready for them, you can just abort them. And when they do come, they're expensive, they stress us out, they're a lot of work. So you should have as few as possible. I'm of the school that you ought to just have as many babies as you can have. Just go ahead. Doesn't mean you have to be Catholic, just have a lot of babies. Nothing wrong with that. The average, by the way, a lot of people build their lives around their own selfish desires, instead of what God's will is for them. The average in America is 1.2 children per household. That 0.2 kid got a raw deal, right? God says to us, "Why should I build your homes and guard your cities if you're not going to raise godly kids?" They're a reward and a blessing, according to God. We had four kids. Guess what? We weren't ready for any of them. economically, emotionally. We weren't ready for any of them, but they were quite the blessing, especially the twins. We were really not ready for those twins. That video about getting kids out, I mean, we literally had that scenario. We'd change the twins' diaper, get up to go, and then we'd have to stop, go back, change that one, and right when we got done with that one, the other one would go again. I mean, sometimes it was just, we just had to laugh. It was such a circus. So, you're supposed to get a quiver full so you can shoot them like arrows, point and direct them. I have one of my snazzy illustrations this morning. This is not my bow. Uh-oh, Donnie. Well, you're all right. You're all right. I'm not a bad shot. So we're supposed to have a quiver full of kids, and we're supposed to shoot them like arrows. I knew I was going to do that. That's only three holes in the wall because I had two practice things. So, I missed the mark, didn't I? What's the definition of sin? Missing the mark. But we're supposed to take our kids and direct them like arrows toward a target. We're not supposed to just throw the arrows on the floor and let them try to figure out where the target is. Right? These arrows are pointing all kinds of directions. None of them are the target. Later in life, they might backslide. They might get away from the Lord. But if you have directed them, that target's always going to be in the corner of their eye. They're always going to be pulling back to that. We have a scripture. We shared it last week. What was it? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He's never going to get away from that training, but you've got to train him. If you never train him, he's got nothing to go back to. Well, I'm going to let him explore Christianity when they get older if they want to. I don't want to influence them now. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I promise you the world is influencing them for the negative. They're putting all kinds of targets in front of them. We never did ask our kids when they were young if they wanted to go to church. Never did. They didn't have a vote. We were going to church as a family. We were going. I don't want to go. I don't like that church. I don't care. That's where God's got us. We're going. You're going with us. I don't want to. So? You're so harsh, Pastor. No, just right. We didn't ask them about whether they wanted to follow the house rules or not. They just knew they did, or there would be some consequences. Remember those? Parents used to have consequences when kids didn't obey. Remember when parents ran the house instead of children? I think it worked a lot better then. Kids come out of the womb broken and bent by the fall. It is your job to cancel out the spirit of addiction, the spirit of sexual immorality, the spirit of homosexuality, the spirit of transgenderism, the spirit of suicide, and declare over them, you are a blessing. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You have a future and a destiny to fulfill. Young men, you're going to become a man of God. Young ladies, you're going to become a woman of God. That is your job, parent. Everyone has an assignment to fulfill that the devil wants to destroy. But God wants them to be able to speak boldly with their enemies at the gate. You know what that means? That the gate of their inner city, when the enemy comes, they need to have the boldness and the confidence to say, not today, devil. You're not coming through these doors into my city. Because they know who they are, they know whose they are, and they know what they believe. How's that going with your kids? It's never too late to start. Sorry I keep wiping my nose, but I won't be able to read my notes if it drips too much. We define success by education, graduation, good job, grades, and all those things are great. We want that to happen. But real success is when they discover God's purpose and assignment for their lives and they function in it. Education without Bible character creates monsters. And you can't teach character without God in the Bible. You can't do it. I think it was, who's the reformer guy? Martin Luther, he's the one that said that our universities will become the great gates to hell if therein we do not teach the Word of God. Boy, was that an accurate prophecy. I can tell by your quietness that I'm getting somewhere. Did you know that only 4% of Gen Z, that's the kids who were born from 1996 up to now, only 4% of Gen Z have a biblical worldview. Millennials, it had gotten down to 15. The next generation up, it was something like 28. Baby boomer generation, we were something like 39%. The generation above me, it was like 62%. So each generation in our country, it's gotten lower and lower and lower to only 4% have a biblical worldview. Is it any wonder that they question their sexuality, their gender, and their very worth, and they are plagued by depression and suicidal thoughts more than any previous generation that's ever lived? When I was growing up, it was very simple. At Christmas time, the girls got a girl's bike and the boys got a boy's bike. You knew it was a girl's bike because it was missing the bar. You know, it had the little thing so they can slide up sideways up on it, and the boys had the bar going across. And when the boys went and rode their bike, the very first time their feet slipped off the pedals, they knew they were a boy. Right? It was simple. If you're too busy to take them to church, to teach them the word, to pray with them, to connect with them, to help provide encounters with God, like sending them to camp and JBQ and stuff like that, and to pay close attention to their friends, who they're hanging out with, then your busyness will one day be interrupted by a manifestation of their rebellion that will break your heart. Your job is to train them up. Their job is to honor and obey you. Ephesians 4, excuse me, 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. How do you train and not provoke? That's a whole sermon in itself, but you start by speaking life over them, not death. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. You know that, right? Start when you name them. My little sister, bless her heart, she's a Christian woman now, but when her and her ex-husband had their son, my nephew, they named him Leviathan, When we heard they were going to name him that, we kind of freaked out. I really tried to persuade her, please, please, don't speak that over your child. Name something else. But her husband was, I guess today they'd call him a woke guy. But he thought it was really, you know, contemporary or whatever. My nephew's had serious issues his whole life, not just from that, but that started it, because that was spoken over him. I named my four kids. One was Jessica, which means gift, God beholds. Judea, who hated his name. His name meant one who invokes God's name. He hated his name, until the girls started thinking it was cute. He named his son Judea. Gabriel meant messenger of God, one who praises God. And Kirsten means anointed one. If you know my daughter Kirsten, you know that that label stuck good. My point is this. You've got to speak these things over your children. Life, not death. Not you're going to be just like your worthless Uncle Mo and your cousin Ron. Put the pieces together. My wife's mother tried to control her eating by saying to her, "You're going to look like your Aunt Holly." Pam didn't even know her Aunt Holly, but she knew she was a large woman. And so that's what her mom tried to control her eating with. But it had a funny playing out, because when she would come over to our house when we were dating, "You've never seen a woman eat so much, a young girl eat so much." I mean, we'd all be done, and my wife would, "You mean I can have more?" And my mom would, "Sure." Thank God she had a high metabolism, or I would have had to carry around in a wheelbarrow. Because that woman could eat. Proverbs 13:24, we've already shared these. I'm going to do it again. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 23:13, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." And we're, of course, not talking about abusing a child. We're talking about a good whooping. A good whooping. If you're going to whoop him, don't go, "Bad boy." Give him a whooping. But don't abuse him either. Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." A child who is raised with no discipline and with no chastening is headed for destruction. And you're complicit if you do not discipline them. Everybody still love me? Don't lie. Okay. Thirdly, God wants blessed bonds in the home. Blessed bonds in the home. Sin and Satan create unholy bonds, which become bondages. God creates healthy bonds in our marriage. When it comes to bonding, God does not stutter or speak vaguely on the question of sexuality. Prior to 2015, when the Supreme Court made gay marriage legal, most people couldn't even imagine the flood of immorality that would follow in just a few short years. Now we literally have very large groups advocating for pedophilia to be legal, for bestiality to be legal, and for thruples and quadruples and everything. In other words, the barn doors aren't just open. Somebody took the doors off the barn. It is anything goes now. And our kids are growing up in the midst of this. According to God, marriage, the only legitimate marriage, is one man, one woman together for life. And that creates healthy bonds. God warns us about ungodly bonds that always bring bondage and death. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Thank God for that. Amen? That's what we were, but not what we is. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thank God for His mercy and His grace, but His standard has never, ever, ever changed. Our first bond should be to God. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? I love the Westminster Confession. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's your purpose. That's our purpose. Psalm 16:11, I also love. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Dr. James Dobbins, who passed away not long ago, wrote some amazing books. He was a tremendous theologian and also a Christian psychologist. And he said this, when you experience pleasure from a source, regardless of the source, there is a neurochemical bond in your brain that sends you back to that source again and again and again and again. God created that neurochemical process to form an attachment with Him because He wants to be the source of our pleasure. He wants to be the source of our joy. If you choose healthy sources of pleasure, you form bonds that are healthy for you. But if you choose unhealthy sources of pleasure, then you are brought under a destructive bondage to that source of pleasure. Isn't that profound? This is why women keep going back to their abusers, why addicts keep going back to their drugs. My friend who was delivered from homosexuality in Lexington used to tell me, said, when he would drive from South Lexington to North Lexington, when he would drive through the middle of town and go by the gay bar, he would get close and he would feel this just supernatural drawing him over there because that's where he had spent a lot of his time. And it was so intense for him and it became such a temptation that he decided to just take New Circle Road all the way around Lexington to go to the north side instead of driving through there, which was a wise thing to do. The point is that's always going to be a sensitive area because of the neurochemical bond that was made. 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So, there's so much in that, but that word joined, when you're joined to a harlot, the word kolomenos means a gluing, cementing, a welding. It's a bond similar to super glue. You know, super glue is not like other glues where it just puts two surfaces together. Super glue changes the chemicals between the two substances to where they literally fuse together. They're melded in together. So the only way that when you pull it apart, there's no way you can get it apart without some of this side going with that side and some of that side going with this side. Anybody you've ever slept with, I don't care who they are, you got a piece of them in you today. They're always going to be with you. That's why God is so serious about this thing.